From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Jehovah's Witnesses contend that Bible translations other than their own are corrupted by religious tradition. They're rooted in paganism. But in reality, the New World Translation of the Watchtower Organization is a frightful mistranslation. It is both erroneous and reprehensible. It translates the Greek scriptures so as to expunge the deity of Jesus Christ. Against all credible scholarship, Jesus is downgraded from God to a God and demoted from the creator of all things to a mere creature who created all other things. According to the Translation Committee of the Watchtower Society, Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael. During his earthly sojourn, he was merely human. And after his crucifixion, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. Not only that, but the Translation Committee has sought to conform the New World Translation to their religious tradition by replacing the cross of Christ with a torture stake. And so in Matthew 10:38, they've altered the text to read, "And whoever does not accept his torture stake and follow after me is not worthy of me." Because in Watchtower lore, the cross is a pagan symbol adopted by an apostate Christianity when Satan took control of the early church. The Watchtower Society claims that the Christian scriptures have been tampered with. Why? In order to eliminate the name Jehovah from the text. In truth, however, it's the Translation Committee of the New World Translation that can rightly be accused of tampering. In well over 200 cases, the name Jehovah has been gratuitously inserted into the New Testament text. In passages like Romans 10:13, it's done to obscure the unique deity of Jesus Christ. In other passages, it is done under the pretext that referring to God as Lord rather than Jehovah is patently pagan. And I bring all of that up at the beginning of the broadcast for an important reason. We can differ when it comes to secondary issues, but essentials such as the deity of Jesus Christ are deal breakers. If someone denies that Jesus Christ is God, that he spoke and the universe leapt into existence, you now have moved your way into another gospel. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, if you think he was merely human in the incarnation, you have moved to a different gospel. And as Christians, we need to be so familiar with those essentials that we can use them to reach the Watchtower Organization. And that is why, again, as mentioned all this month, I've put together a CD, Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses in You. It's my way of saying thank you when you join with me in the battle for truth with your gift of $25, $50, $100, or whatever amount God leads you to send. This past weekend, I was in Boston, and I saw firsthand the impact of this ministry a radio ministry that was touching the Haitian church in particular, not only in Boston, around the world, but to see a congregation of biblically based Haitian Christians impacted by this ministry, quite frankly, was overwhelming. And while so often I got credit personally for transformation, obviously, it was the Holy Spirit working through a team of people, and you are part of that team. Without those that support this ministry and pray for this ministry, the transformation of lives worldwide would not happen. And so I want to thank those who stand with this ministry on a regular basis from the bottom of my heart. And remember, when we give you materials for your gift, it's not so much to entice you to give. We want you to give with a grateful heart, but it is to equip you as you give. We want you to be equipped and do for the truth what so often is relegated to cults who do what they do for a lie. Are you willing to do for the truth what they do for a lie? That's the ultimate question. So I want to thank those that support this ministry. And again, this month, for those who send in a gift, I'd love to send you the CD, Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses and You. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. First up today is Mike. He's listening in Lansing, Michigan. Hi, Mike.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting. I guess you know what I called about already, but it's interesting how you started your discussion. I didn't know that was... I'm a Jehovah's Witness. My family is. It's hard to talk about. I guess you know what I'm calling. I mean, of course, you know about their blood doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
This happened Sunday. My mom, I don't live at home. I live near my parents. I'm 30 years old. But my mom had to go to the hospital on Sunday night. You know, she was there, so... You know, I went and saw, you know, things didn't look, we didn't know what was wrong with her, but, you know, it came down, she needed a blood transfusion, the doctors told me if she didn't have a blood transfusion, she was going to bleed to death, she was going to die.
Hmm.
Now, I didn't know, I knew that wasn't her wish, I didn't know what my dad was going to do, he was distraught, he was upset, he was, you know... My dad kind of bowed out on it, so to speak. He kind of bailed on me there, and he kind of let me decide this. My mother's had psychiatric problems in the past, you know, and I told the doctors that, and she was weak. She wasn't real alert at the time. I mean, her blood count was low. So her blood pressure was down. I'm not a doctor. My dad called me Sunday night. Because I'd been there, I knew she wasn't feeling right, but we... You know, there's problems. It's hard to talk about. Her blood count was down to 50. Blood pressure was at 58, he told me when he got there. She was in critical condition, but that was Sunday night. By Wednesday, the doctor, you know, they thought she had cancer. They found out cervical cancer, which we found out that's the case. And, you know, the whole story don't sound good, but, you know, it came down to the point, if you don't, you know, she's lost a lot of blood. Her blood count was... If she didn't get a blood transfusion, they said, you know, your mom's not going to live. I didn't know what to do. I thought my dad was going to let her die, but he was distraught and he was upset. And my mom, you know, I told her the day before because I could see this coming. They told me the blood, you know, my dad said her blood pressure went on. I already know, oh my God, because she's going to need blood. And
mm-hmm.
My mom told me, no, I won't take it. I didn't want to tell her, you know, it could save your life, but... By that time, I talked to the doctors. I said, "Can I?" I told the one doctor, "I said if she needs blood, I'm willing to allow it." But he said that you can't decide that. It's your mom and your dad. You know, if your mother's not able to make the decision, it's up to your father. So you know, I finally, you know, and the nurses told me that too there, the doctor, you know, the doctor is a, I've talked to a couple and, you know, he pretty much said, you know, she might bleed out because they went in there and did a probe, so to speak. And they said, yeah, she's bled some, she's bleeding internally, I guess. But they told me, you know, blood count's low, she's lost blood. And we live in a small town here where I live. So they're going to take her to another hospital, a larger hospital in a bigger city, okay? And I wanted her to go there because we don't know the whole story of what's wrong with her. They said they wouldn't even take her if they wouldn't allow a blood transfusion because they said it wouldn't be any point. She's not going to live. So I went in there and I told the doctors, I said, can I okay this? And they said, I said, my father's going to let me decide. I told my dad, I said, leave. I said, go. Sorry. I said, you just walk out of here. I said, Dad, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make the decision, and I'll bear responsibility. I mean, you know, and he did. He let me do it. And they said, well, because I kept telling the doctors, my mom can't make the decision. She's had mental problems. You know, I mean, I kind of, you know, she has in the past, but she wasn't real alert. She's weak, you know. So I went in, and they said, well, your mother's going to have to agree to allow you to make this decision. No. So I said, well, I want to talk to her first. I went in there. I told Mom. I said, Mom, I said, I'm going to... I didn't tell her the whole truth, you know. I said, Mom, they're going to have me sign a piece of paper, and they're going to say that I'm going to make the decisions for your medical care. We want you to go to Munson Hospital, you know, and I'm going to take responsibility. And she said, yeah, I want you to do that. You know, she was weak. I said, well, they're going to come in here and they're going to ask you about it, so you just tell them that you agree. And, you know, and then the doctor came in and the nurse, and, you know, and he brought up the blood, and he said this could include blood products. You know, and I she agreed.
Oh, so her life is spared at the point.
Yeah, she's alive. So oh, I signed the papers, and she lived.
Well, Mike, you did exactly what you were supposed to do. Did the right thing.
You know, she knows she took the blood. I mean, I kept telling, I told her, well, Mom, it wasn't really blood. It was blah, blah, blah. I mean, the doctor told me it was whole blood. It doesn't look good. She's got the cervical cancer, and then we found it. But she's, you know, I said, regardless of what happens, if she don't, you know, I don't know the whole story. I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, it doesn't sound good from what I'm getting so far. I've been going there. Me and my dad, we've been going there every day. My dad said he's glad she's alive. She'd be dead. They told me she'd be dead if I hadn't done this.
Well, Mike, you did the right thing. You did.
I know.
You did the absolute right thing.
I mean, you know, and the doctors didn't force this. I mean, even the nurse and the doctor, they told me, you know, you got to think about what your mom's wishes are, if that's really what she wants. You know, I couldn't let her die. How would I have lived with myself? How would I have told my sister, Mom died, and I couldn't let her live? You know, and then, you know, I don't know if this is found out, you know. I guess they'll just fellowship me and my dad, both of us, you know. But like I said, I'm just happy she's alive. I don't know what to do. I mean, at that point, I mean, I was pretty, I guess if that was my faith, I caved pretty quick on it. I was just...
So you yourself are not a Jehovah's Witness?
Well, I've not been real active. I mean, I guess I could say I am. I go to the meetings sometimes, but I'm not, you know.
Well, I think what's really important at this point, Mike, I mean, you saved your mother's life. But
I know. Doctors told me that. They said she would be dead. And my mom knows it. She knows she took blood. And she was. I said to more than one doctor, I said if she hadn't took blood, would she be? They told me she'd be dead.
Yeah. Well, you did the right thing, and now you have the opportunity to save her life spiritually as well and save your own life spiritually. Which
you
is...
know, according to the witness, I mean, you know this, Hank, they're going to say that we're all damned. Maybe not my mother. Maybe they'd say she didn't know, but I told my dad, I said, if I love my mom and I want her to live, and if God himself told me that if I did gave her blood and it would cost me eternal, I still would have done it because I just wanted her to live. I just didn't want her to die. She's not that old. She's 55 years old.
Yeah. Well, Mike,
I'm sorry.
Well, no problem. I'm so happy you called. Would you do me a favor? Would you stick with us after we go to the break so that we can get your information so that we can talk to you personally and so that we can do whatever we can in that area to get people there to help you?
Well, yeah. I mean, I don't know what anyone can do. I don't know my... I don't know if my father wanted me to tell anybody about this. I mean, you know, he told me, you know, that whatever happens, he told me he'll take responsibility for this because, you know, it's ultimately he allowed it in a sense.
Well, this may be a great turning point, not only for your mother physically, but it may be a turning point for all of you spiritually as well. Hang on. We want to make sure that we have an opportunity to continue to interact with you. Well, after the time the broadcast is done, we want to continue dealing with people, helping them. That is our mission. It is our charge. It is our privilege. We're coming to the station break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Also want to make some follow-up comments when we come back about this call, and then we'll start taking the rest of the callers. So many of you lined up to get your question answered. We'll be right with you. Stay tuned.
The Apocalypse Code audiobook is now available from the Christian Research Institute. Hank Hanegraaff reads the entire unabridged audiobook on MP3 CD. The Apocalypse Code will give you a better understanding of the end times, but will also teach you how to read the Bible for all it's worth. It will show you the key to understanding the book of Revelation is found in the rest of Scripture. Order the Apocalypse Code audiobook on MP3 CD or MP3 download directly from our website at equip.org. Just go to equip.org/audiobooks. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Since the advent of the internet, pornography has been influencing and shaping assumptions about identity, sexuality, the value of women, and the nature of relationships. Yet little discussion has focused on the neurobiological aspects of its allure, addictive properties, and long-lasting effects. Dr. William Struthers treats this provocative subject with candor and clarity in his article, The Effects of Porn on the Male Brain. Other topics include Dr. J. Richards' feature-length summary critique of Alistair McGrath's new book, Darwin and the Divine. Steve Gregg writes on the obligation of blessing Abraham's seed, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith separate the kingdom of Christ from the kingdom of the cults. This summer, Hank Hanegraaff delivered a message entitled Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You, dealing with the heretical teachings of the Watchtower Society while emphasizing the truths of biblical Christian orthodoxy. We would like to send you this message on audio CD as our way of saying thank you for your support this month. Our prayer is that this message will help you not only understand what you have given your life to, but give you confidence when sharing the truth with Jehovah's Witnesses. To partner with the Christian Research Institute and receive Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses and You on CD, simply call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. For anyone who was not tuned in during the first segment of this broadcast, Mike from Lansing, Michigan called, and he was calling about his mother who had to have a blood transfusion. If she didn't have that blood transfusion, she would die. And under threat of being disfellowshipped, under the threat of falling into disrepute with the Watchtower organization, he made the decision to save her life. And so she's alive, and for those who heard the segment, we're continuing, even as we speak, our staff is continuing to work with Mike. But I want to use this, before we go to our next caller, as a case in point. This is a classic case of how ideas have consequences. You can see when the physical consequences are in play. They're dramatic. But the spiritual consequences are even more significant. And what's interesting about the Watchtower organization is that they're constantly in flux, which is to say, like the Mormons, their doctrine continues to evolve. So you look at the regulations regarding vaccinations, organ transplants, and then blood transfusions. In 1931, Jehovah's Witnesses were instructed to refuse vaccinations. By 1952, that regulation was rescinded. In 1967, organ transplants were ruled a forbidden form of cannibalism. By 1980, that edict too was erased. In 1909, the Watchtower produced a prohibition against blood transfusions, which was affecting Mike, his mother, his father, today. No doubt, one day this too will become a relic of the past in Watchtower lore. But in the meantime, tens of thousands have not only been ravished spiritually by the Watchtower Society, but they have paid the ultimate physical price as well. And while Watchtower adherents are often willing to do more for a lie than Christians are willing to do for the truth, those and a host of other doctrinal perversions keep the Jehovah's Witnesses from rightly being considered Christian. It's not just the vaccinations and their changes there, or organ transplants and their changes there, blood transfusions, which still in vogue, but hopefully there'll be a change there. But it is the doctrines with respect to the nature of God. So they worship a Jesus Christ that cannot save, and they hold to a gospel that cannot transform. And that's why you and I need to be equipped, because we're talking about lives hanging in the balance physically and for all eternity, spiritually as well. So it's not a game. This is something very, very significant. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Ryan. Ryan is listening in Wisconsin on the World Wide Web. Hi, Ryan.
Hello, Hi, Hank. I was listening to your 1026 broadcast, and you were talking to James, a Mormon, and you were explaining how you do not, or you were talking about their levels of heaven.
Yeah.
And you had said that there was nothing like that in the Bible. I'd like you just to give me your interpretation of 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15, just because I thought maybe that's where they got that whole doctrine from. It says, his works will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. So almost kind of like saying there are different levels of reward in heaven. Is that possibly where they got that from? And I guess my main question would be asking for your interpretation of that.
Yeah. Well, first of all, let me say this. That's what Christians believe. This very passage is a classic case in point of Paul making clear that no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So you're saved by God's grace through faith alone on account of Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the one who saves us. But you can build on that foundation. So this text makes clear that while you cannot work for your salvation, you can work from your salvation, and thus we can legitimately say there are degrees of reward in heaven and levels of punishment in hell. Jesus himself said, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. The Mormon concept of three levels of heaven is something far different than that. They believe that there is a telestial heaven, that there is a terrestrial heaven, and that there is a celestial heaven, and then there are three levels in the celestial heaven, whereby if you get to the third level, you can rule your own planet with your many goddess wives. This is not in view in Paul's teaching here, but what is in view in Paul's teaching is that there are degrees of reward in heaven. And in fact, I've written an entire chapter on that very subject in a book called Resurrection. So as a Christian, I do believe that there are degrees of reward in heaven. I think that the Bible is clear in that regard. Jesus taught it. It's clear in the canon of Scripture, and therefore we should hold to it as well.
Good. I'm reading your book, As God's Spoken, right now, and it has given me, it has equipped me incredibly, and I want to thank you for that. And I will continue to be reading your books.
Well, thank you. Appreciate your call.
Very good. Thank you, Hank.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joe. He's listening in Los Angeles, California. Hi, Joe.
Hey, good morning. Hi, Brother Hank. How you doing, sir?
I'm doing good. Nice to talk to you.
All right. Well, first of all, I want to say thanks for taking my call. My prayer is that I learn the Bible and learn a bunch of stuff like you know. So God bless you for that.
Well, anyway, God bless you for that prayer. That's my prayer as well.
Amen. I got a problem. I married a girl that to keep her in the country because she had just had a set of twin boys, and her brother was trying to throw her out of the country, and it was pretty disastrous. So I married her to keep her in the country, and I think I hope I don't get in trouble, but I thought it in my, you know, I'm trying to help someone out in a dire situation. But anyway, since then, you know, I was drinking and drugging, and I didn't have any love for this woman, so I didn't think of, you know, of that consummation from the Lord or whatever, you know. But the thing is that now we've been separated for 12 years, and, you know, I've since given my life to Christ and trying to come back and try to do the right thing, Brother Hank. But I know that God hates divorce. Where do I stand on that? She won't get back with me, but I don't know I mean, I know God hates a divorce, but I just want to do the right thing, you know?
Well, you know, I think, you know, just putting it plainly, you broke the law. But from this standpoint, remember that you can't unscramble the egg, which is to say what's in the past is in the past. You know, if there is a possibility of reconciling with this woman, and if there is a possibility of making a marriage that's glorifying to the Lord, I wouldn't prohibit that possibility. In other words, you can't undo what you did, but you can move forward and obey God and be pleasing to Him in your life. So you did make a commitment. You weren't a believer. You did this while you were a pagan. Now you're a believer. Now you want to follow the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to live according to His will. And what He would want is for you to be true to the obligation if there's any possibility. But if the unbeliever doesn't want to be in that relationship, you can't force her to be in the relationship. In 1 Corinthians...
How do I stand with the divorce thing?
Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, if the unbeliever leaves, you are not bound in that circumstance. So I think your responsibility is to do everything possible to reconcile as a believer. And that becomes an avenue of being a wonderful testimony to her. And who knows what God can bring out of that? God can bring beauty or gold out of ashes. If your heart is open for reconciliation and that possibility, I think it would be wonderful. But if she is completely closed to that, you are not bound in that circumstance. So I think, again, the greater good is the opportunity to reconcile. But again, I'm a little hesitant to give a lot of advice on something that I don't know all the details with. So if you hang on, let's see if we can talk you off the air as well. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to John in Oklahoma, KQCV. Hi, John.
Hey, sir. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing well. On the 4th of November, a young woman called, and she was asking about election. And I've been listening to you for years, and I've heard you talk about election, and it seems like every time you talk about it, you get really passionate, and I can understand that. But you mentioned something about being in Christ, that Christ was the only elect, and that we are elect when we're in Christ. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and starting at verse 26, but I won't read all of it, down to verse 30, he says, it is, but of Him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so he's saying, you know, God has chosen the foolish things, God has chosen this, God has chosen this, and then he closes by saying that it is because of God that we are in Christ, not because of a choice or something that we made prior to being regenerated.
Well, it's a debate within Christian circles. The debate is whether God chooses based on His own purpose and predilection, or whether God chooses based on His foreknowledge of whether we would believe. This is a debate. I hold the position that Jesus Christ is the elect one. In other words, the position that Jesus is the royal seed of Abraham, and therefore, if you are Jesus Christ, the elect one, by virtue of that, you yourself are elect. I mean, you see the double entendre, as it were, in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul says Abraham only had one seed, not seeds plural, but seeds singular. But when you get to the end of the passage, Paul makes clear that if you are in Christ, whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're slave or free, whether you're male or female, you are an heir according to the promise. So the emphasis from my perspective is on Jesus Christ. He is the elect one. If you are in Jesus Christ, by virtue of that, you're elect. But I readily acknowledge that this is a debate that Christians have. They debate this vigorously. Ultimately, I don't think it's a deal breaker. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, a beautifully presented gift book when you call 888-7000-274 or go online to our secure website at equip.org.
Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Don't forget to inquire about a personalized edition. Don't touch that dial. Hank will return right after this.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The issue of women in Islam has been a hot topic in the press lately. Yet with all of the media coverage, the theological doctrines that demean women in Islam have hardly been addressed. Mary Jo Sharp's article, Did Muhammad Believe in Women's Rights?, sheds light on the profound differences between women in Islam and women in Christianity. Other topics in the Christian Research Journal include Dr. Jonathan Witt's article, Darwin vs. Beauty, Explaining Away the Butterfly, Lewis Marcos's C.S. Lewis on Hell, Evaluating Exactly What Lewis Did and Did Not Believe, a review of Nancy Piercy's Saving Leonardo, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith separate the kingdom of Christ from the kingdom of the cults. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul exhorts Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will both save yourself and your hearers." This summer, Hank Hanegraaff delivered a powerful message entitled, "Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You," dealing with the heretical teachings of the Watchtower Society, while emphasizing the truths of biblical Christian orthodoxy. Our prayer is that this message will help you not only understand what you believe and why, but equip you to share the truth with those trapped in the Watchtower Society. Order Essential Christian Doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses, and You on audio CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You're right back to our phone callers. Next up is Eric listening in Minneapolis, Minnesota on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Eric.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Quick question. I noticed there's a couple of advertisements for this book for about the neurobiology of porn addiction, and that got me thinking about this article, this brief article that I read in one of the news mags a couple of weeks ago that discussed this new genre called, it's being labeled at least, as Christian porn. Are you familiar with this at all?
I'm not.
Okay. Well, the article didn't describe it too much other than it's more of a contextual difference in which It's geared toward Christian married couples and depicts Christian married couples. And I did a couple of Google searches about this, and not too much comes up, but it seems to be like everything that regular pornography depicts, you know, the explicitness and everything, just in different contexts. And so it's just kind of confused of how this fits with biblical teaching.
Well, it doesn't sound like it does. I haven't looked into this myself, but it sounds to me like an oxymoron, kind of like talking about flaming snowflakes. I mean, the bottom line is with pornography, you have a commodity that you use rather than a relationship that you cherish. And pornography hijacks a part of our nature that is intended for something better. So I think it's completely in antithesis to how relationships are meant to function. In fact, when we get to heaven, the pleasure that a male and a female will experience in one another will be infinitely magnified because in eternity our earthly conception of sex will have been eclipsed. And the real issue here is a matter of selfishness as opposed to selflessness. In other words, ultimate experience in intimacy is a function of selflessness. And when we see people as objects to satisfy our own desires, as opposed to relationships to be nurtured, then we miss the point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, that definitely makes sense. And so that's why I was just confused by this notion. And I didn't see any organizations that were like producing these DVDs or anything. I don't know how Christian or Bible-based they are. I couldn't imagine that they are that much. But it also looked like this idea stemmed from a Christian married couple videotaping themselves. Now, I wonder how that kind of fits into, if it's not distributed like pornography is, but kept within the couple, kept within the relationship.
Well, that's a different thing. And first of all, I'm not ratifying it in any sense, but that's a far different thing from the label Christian pornography. But the thing that you want to make sure that you do within relationship is cherish and nurture the other person, not exploit the other person. Now, if the other person doesn't feel exploited in the process and somehow or other you can, within the sanctity of your own marriage, use this in some edifying way, which escapes me at the moment. If that's possible, maybe we can talk later. But it seems, as I said at the very beginning, to be an oxymoron. It just doesn't smack right in terms of how relationships work and how intimacy develops.
Right. Well, difficult topic. I appreciate it.
Well, appreciate your call.
All right, thanks.
You got it. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to John in Greenville, South Carolina, listening on the web. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. My question is regarding the sinner's prayer. There are those out there, like Paul Washer, for example, that teach against using the sinner's prayer. They cite all the bad examples of people who have said the prayer at a Billy Graham crusade or something like that, and they've fallen away. They never really saved in the first place. They're false converts. And he uses a lot of I've listened to a couple of his sermons. He uses a lot of bad, negative examples, and then he preaches against the sinner's prayer. He says it's not in the Bible and this and that. But most evangelists, most pastors and teachers out there use the sinner's prayer. I mean, obviously, it's not the prayer that saves you. God, by grace, through faith, saves you. But I personally, I don't see anything wrong with the prayer, but I know he has a following, and he's got an argument. And I just want to get, I don't know if you're familiar with Paul Washer. I kind of want to get your take on this issue here. Thank you.
Well, I think what's important is to recognize the principle, which is if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, according to Scripture, you will be saved. Paul says that explicitly in Romans chapter 10. So what happens in salvation is you realize you're a sinner, you repent of your sin, you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then you identify visibly with the body of Christ through baptism, which is the first act of obedience as a believer, where you say to an unbelieving world, I've been buried to my old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. And I'm identifying visibly with the body of Christ in his burial, death, resurrection, and ascension. So to do that publicly, confessing with your mouth in prayer that Jesus is Lord and being baptized publicly, I think is a biblical admonition.
Same with me. I agree. So what would be his argument then against it?
Well, I've never heard his argument. And the arguments I have heard in this vein have been arguments that hold very, very little water. They make for great rhetoric, but they have little biblical reasoning on which to found themselves.
I see. Well, thank you so much, Hank. I love your ministry. God bless you, my friend.
You got it. Appreciate your call. We'll go back to phone lines, talk to Vicki. She's listening in Overland Park, Kansas. Hi, Vicki.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Let me say that the Jehovah's Witness mic just broke my heart, and I was crying in the car, and he needs to know that there are Christians praying for him.
Well, pray for us because we're working with Mike, and that story is far from resolved. Who knows? I mean, when I did the monologue, I had no idea whatsoever that Mike would call. So he thought somehow or other I might know. I didn't know. I mean, when that call got put up on the board, I had already intended to do a monologue on the witnesses, and lo and behold, there he was, first up. Had an opportunity to talk to him, and I don't think in God's sovereign plan that that was an accident. So
exactly.
Hopefully we can work with him, not only in terms of physical resources, but spiritual resources as well. So hopefully that story will be a wonderful story. And let me say anecdotally that there have been many occasions over my ministry where I've spoken to Jehovah's Witnesses that weren't even open and thought, wow, there's no way in which I can ever reach that person. And years later, met the same person, and that person was in a church teaching Christians how to witness to the Watchtower organization. So yeah. It's a wonderful opportunity to use the truth, and especially at a point of critical need. So again, pray for Mike and his family. Hopefully God will use this as an opportunity to transform them, not just save his mother physically.
Right. I have a neighbor who is a Jehovah's Witness, and she's taking care of her sister who is stage 4 cancer.
Mm.
She is getting chemo, but the neighbor and I were walking, and I said, well, I am praying for your sister. And I don't remember exactly how the conversation went, but she said, well, you know, God couldn't even save his own son from the cross, which I don't know that much. I don't know hardly anything about Jehovah's Witnesses or what they believe. And it kind of took me back, and I said, well, that's not true. I said he could have, but he chose not to because Christ took our sins upon himself so that we could possibly, you know, wind up in heaven with the Lord. And she shut down and just totally quit talking about it, and I backed off too. But my heart goes out to these sisters who are trapped in this cult, and I was hoping you could explain to me her remark and, you know, what I can do.
Well, I think you did a very good job of explaining it. I think you're absolutely right in what you said. Jesus Christ could have called legions of angels. He could have been spared from the Roman cross. He, as a sacrificial lamb, took on the sins of the world. He did what we could never do, and if we place our trust in him, then we can have eternal life. And the problem here is that the Watchtower organization is trying to work their way into God's righteousness when Christ has already done everything so that we can have his righteousness. And as Christians, we consider ourselves covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So positionally, we're righteous before God. Practically, we are yet sinners. One day, when we are in heaven, we will be in practice what we are now, just in position. But the Watchtower organization has a different view of Jesus Christ, and therein lies the dilemma. They believe that he was created by God, and therefore they don't believe that he's the creator. And if he's not the creator, he can't atone for our sins. His atonement would have been insufficient. They believe that during his earthly sojourn, he was merely human, and that after his crucifixion, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature again. This is far different from what we believe with respect to Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus died, but remember what he said on the cross. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And he said to the thief on the cross, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." The beauty of Christianity is that Christ rose from the dead, demonstrating that he's God, and becomes the earnest of our resurrection as well. And Jehovah's Witnesses have no hope for that. In fact, in Watchtower lore, there are only 144,000 people who make it to heaven, while the rest of the faithful will live apart from Christ on earth. Therefore, there's a little flock in their view of 144,000 who get to go to heaven, and then a great crowd of others who are relegated to earth. The heavenly class are born again. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They partake of communion. The earthly class do not. And to substantiate the notion that heaven's door was closed irrevocably in 1935, what the Jehovah's Witnesses do is they point to these flashes of prophetic light received by Rutherford at a Jehovah's Witness convention in Washington, D.C. And of course, there have been many false flashes of prophetic light, including predictions of end-time cataclysms, that were to occur in 1914, and then 1918, then 1925, 1975. The problem here, as I said to an earlier caller, is they're constantly in a state of flux because they continue to get these prophetic flashes. Christianity, conversely, teaches what we teach because it's rooted in the Bible. And further, we can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and therefore we say that's our authority. So our faith is not in a state of flux. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, have been made for your faith in His excellent Word. His Word becomes the foundation for what we believe because His Word is indeed His Word. 66 love letters etched in heavenly handwriting. Hang on, we can send you some information to help you be an even more effective witness. Thanks for tuning in today.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection,
I for incarnation, N for new creation, and E for eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.